This chapter is really a chapter of encouragement. It abounds with many different kinds of encouragement. The opening, or this chapter really sets in place the opening of the gospel to Europe. Paul's vision here of the man of Macedonia was a most significant event, because we have been reading how the apostle and his companions were seeking different doors, different avenues in which to take the gospel. And if you look at verse 6, he says that they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and that was to the south of them. And after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go in to Bithynia, and Bithynia was to the north of them. And in each occasion, the Holy Spirit suffered them not. They were not permitted to go into those regions, north and south. Nor were they permitted to go to the east of their possession. But the Lord revealed to them that they were to go into the region of Macedonia, and that lay to the west. And when you study the Bible maps, the geography of the location, you will find that that was really the gateway into Europe. And therefore it was a most significant event that occurred on this occasion. Paul and his companions were seeking to go north, south and east, but the Lord prevented them, and instead he directed them into the region that was the gateway of Europe. And of course they went across to Macedonia, they preached there, and churches were formed, Philippi and Thessalonica. Then they moved south into Athens and Corinth, and churches were formed there. And of course the apostle did not remain in those places, but he had commenced the work which those churches then carried on. And you remember how, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, that he said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and in Achaia." So the apostle, in obeying the word of the Lord, was taking the gospel into the region of Western Europe. And the reason why we have the gospel tonight, the reason why we have such a history and such a heritage of gospel preaching and gospel teaching, is because of this event in Acts chapter 16. This was opening the gospel to Europe. And I think we can only perhaps ponder what the outcome would have been if the Lord had have led Paul and his companions in the opposite direction. Instead of going west, if he had led them east, to head towards the region of Persia and India. And yet when you look at the history, you find that it was Europe that was evangelized, it was Europe that had the gospel, and it was Europe that took the gospel mainly to those eastern countries. You think of the great missionary endeavors to send the gospel to India, and to places in that region, in China, places that have been characterized by heathen darkness. And yet the West, to the West, in Europe we have had a very large degree of gospel light, and it's all because of this event. And that ought to be an encouragement to us tonight. Every time that we read this chapter, we should do so with gratitude to the Lord. We hold a Bible in our hand, we have a gospel heritage, because the Lord on this occasion told Paul to cross over the sea and to enter into the region of Macedonia, the gateway of Europe, Western Europe. And therefore, we can read this chapter in a very personalized fashion. We have been brought under the power of the gospel because of this direction and guidance which the Lord gave to Paul on this particular occasion. How different it could have been if the Lord had have said to go east. And it may well have been the case that Western Europe would have lay in heathen darkness. And from the east they would have had to send missionaries with the gospel to us. But the Lord has so directed it to be the other way. So there's encouragement there in a personalized sense in relation to the spread of the gospel into Europe. But there's encouragement also from the fact that God often produces great works from small beginnings. You think of the evangelization of Western Europe. Think of the history of the gospel and how the gospel spread. Yes, at times there was darkness, there was persecution, there was false religion through Rome, through the papal authority and supremacy, and yet throughout Europe, different pockets of those who were faithful to the Lord, and a mighty work established, the great Reformation, the turning of Europe onto Christ, the evangelizing of our own country and our own nation. You think of all that has been done, all the work that has been accomplished. And when you trace it right back, you find that in following the leading of the Lord, the Apostle Paul engaged in a work that was very small to begin with. But out of that small beginning, the Lord wrought a tremendous work, and only eternity will reveal how many people have been saved throughout Western Europe, down through the centuries. But it all came about because of a small beginning. Paul went to Philippi. We read in verse 13, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There's not here the record of great multitudes of people coming to hear the apostle, or great multitudes of people being saved. It's the record of just a few women meeting for prayer. And the Lord opens the heart of one of these women, Lydia. She's the first convert in Europe. And from this, there was laid the foundation of all that followed. All that followed in Western Europe. Reaching into our own country then, spreading across the Atlantic into North America. Think of all that has been accomplished since those times. And yet it stemmed from the conversion of one woman who had gathered with a few other women to pray. Does it not remind us that God can produce great works from very small beginnings? We're told in the book of Zechariah that we're not to despise the day of small things. And this was a day of small things. There were no great crowds as we had on the day of Pentecost. This is just a group of women. A small group of women. And one convert. But from that, eventually there came the establishment of the church in Philippi, the establishment of other churches in the region, and the spreading of the gospel, until we find that a church was eventually established in the very capital of the empire, in the city of Rome itself. The Lord can do wonderful things from very small beginnings. And we should never forget that. Isn't it interesting? When Paul had this vision, that he saw one man. In verse 9, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Andrew Bonner said that the man turned out to be a woman, because the first convert was a woman. And from this, from these small beginnings, a great church was established in Philippi, and many churches throughout the region, and the gospel spread into Western Europe. God can do great things. He can bring about great things from small beginnings. Small beginnings. We're not to despise the day of small things. But then I think we find encouragement here from the fact that this great work that eventually was established came as a result of a prayer meeting. It came as a result of a prayer meeting. Verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. This was a small prayer meeting. There's not a great multitude here. There's only some women who are interested in seeking God. A small prayer meeting. And yet from this prayer meeting, there came conversions and there came the establishment of the church in Philippi and the spread of the gospel. Surely there's encouragement there for us. Yes, we would like to see multitudes gather for prayer. There is no doubt about that. But I think the reason why the Lord gave the promise where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, I think the reason why he gave that promise is because more often than enough, the gatherings for prayer will not be numerous and consist of great multitudes, that they will consist of few. And we should never despise, and we should never be discouraged, although it's very easily to be discouraged, but we should never be discouraged by the size of the prayer meeting. Here was a small gathering for prayer, and out of it, a great work was accomplished. Not only was it a small gathering for prayer, but it was a consistent gathering for prayer. You see that in the word want, where prayer was want to be made. And sometimes I think that we can confuse that with the idea of desire. We think of the word want in our English language, which means to desire, but this is different. Want, where prayer was want to be made. And the idea there is that this was the accustomed practice. This was something that had been practiced over a period of time. They had been meeting here for prayer on a regular basis. This was a consistent gathering for prayer. And yet, isn't it interesting that in all the times that they had met for prayer, they had not experienced what they now experienced. We don't know how long this prayer meeting had been established. We're not told. We're simply informed by this word that it was a regular occurrence on the Sabbath day. They met together for prayer. And yet in all the other times that they met for prayer, they did not have the presence of the Apostle Paul and his companions. And they did not witness the glorious events that they now witnessed in the conversion of Lydia, and then in the conversion of the jailer and his household. Think of that. In all the times that they had met for prayer, they did not witness these things. They did not experience these things until this occasion. And what that says to me is that whilst the prayer meeting may be small and whilst it may be regular and consistent, it does not always see the mighty demonstration of God in answer to prayer. There are many weeks and many occasions and many meetings for prayer where it seems as if nothing is happening. where it seems as if the heavens are shut. And yet on this occasion, suddenly, in relation to the women that had gathered, who had been gathering regularly, suddenly out of the blue, as it were, these men appear. They're men of God. The woman possessed of an evil spirit recognized that. For she cried in verse 17, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." You see what's happening here? These women meeting for prayer on a regular basis, and it seems as if nothing has happened, and then all of a sudden, this group of men appear who are the servants of God, and they begin preaching, and the Lord begins to work. Lydia is converted. The Philippian jailer is converted. This girl is delivered of the evil spirit, and a church alarms. The lesson is that we've got to keep on praying. We've got to keep on praying. Though there may not be a great desire as far as numbers are concerned, though the prayer meetings may be small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, and though it may seem that nothing is happening yet, this teaches us that we've got to just keep on praying. And God in His time will answer prayer. It was a small prayer meeting. It was a consistent prayer meeting. But you see, the fact that it was an earnest prayer meeting, we're told that they went out of the city on the Sabbath day. They went out of the city, and that expresses a desire to escape all that was going on in the city on the Sabbath day. So many people going here, there, and yonder, going about their business, going about their leisure and their pleasure, with no time for God, with no desire to know the true and living God, or to serve Him, or to please Him. Everything that was going on in the city, and this company of women, they withdrew from it. And they went out of the city, and they found a quiet place by the riverside, and there they met for prayer. Now that expresses to me the earnest desire that they had to meet with God, that God would reveal Himself to them, that God would hear their cry, and that God would visit them in His grace. They went out of the city. And prayer that is answered is prayer that has to withdraw itself. Withdraw itself from legitimate things, yes. Also, withdraw itself from the atmosphere that's not conducive to seeking after God. Here they were, coming aside to seek the Lord. It expresses the desire of their heart. They were intent on seeking God and finding Him. A small prayer meeting, a consistent, regular prayer meeting, an earnest prayer meeting, but you can see that it was an answered and an honored prayer meeting. The Lord honored them because the Lord answered them. And suddenly into their midst came these men who were the servants of the Most High God. And they came with the message of the gospel. And the Lord accompanied that message with His converting grace and His converting power. Because we're told specifically in verse 14 that the Lord had opened the heart of Lydia. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. The Lord is working now. The Lord is doing something. Here's the effect of this prayer meeting. This small prayer meeting, this regular prayer meeting, this earnest prayer meeting. Here's the effect of it. The Lord began to work. And He worked in converting grace. You can see characteristics of the Lord's work here. It was a work in the heart. Here's a wonderful picture, an illustration of the heart of man by nature. The heart of man is closed to the Lord. It's shut to the Lord. Man's heart does not want the Lord to enter in, does not wish the Lord to reign in the heart and over the life. The heart of man is closed to the Lord. And it will always remain closed until the Lord opens it. The Lord has to open the heart. And the Lord opened the heart in answer to prayer. It's instructing us how we should pray. We should pray for the conversion of sinners, the conversion of the lost. And by that, we should be praying that the Lord will open the hearts of men, open the hearts of sinners, that their heart would be open to Him, that it would no longer be shut to the Lord. That's what conversion is. Conversion is a work of God in the heart. And no preacher can do that. No amount of preaching can do that. Though it is the means, the instrument that the Lord uses, yet it is the Lord who must open the heart. And the Lord only can open the hearts of sinners. But notice that this work of conversion in answer to prayer was manifested not only by a work in the heart, but it was manifested by an attentiveness to the Word of God. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, we read here in verse 14 that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now that doesn't simply mean that she gave attention to hear the Word of God preached, although that is included there, but it goes a lot further. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, what Paul said, she gave herself to do. She sought to obey what the apostle had said. And you can see an illustration of that in verse 15. And when she was baptized, why was she baptized? Well, that's because what Paul was teaching. The ordinance of baptism for those who believe on the Lord Jesus as a sign of their adherence and their allegiance to the Lord, identifying with Him as their Savior and Lord. And as this woman sits and listens to all that Paul is saying, she believes the gospel and then she seeks to obey the ordinance of the Lord in baptism. And what we find here is really the mark of conversion. When a man or woman is converted, the Lord opens their heart, they receive the Lord, and they become attentive to the Word of God. They become attentive to the Word of God. There's a conformity to God's Word. There's a desire to be faithful to what the Lord has said. See that in verse 15? As you carry on, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. She's recognizing that the requirement of discipleship is faithfulness to the Lord, faithfulness to His Word, conformity to His Word. Wherever there's converting grace, that work begins in the heart. And it's manifested in the life by conformity, faithfulness to God's Word, attentiveness to the Word of God. You can see also that this conversion of Lydia created a desire for Christian company. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She's desiring the company of those who know the Lord. She wants to be in the company of other Christians. She sees her need to grow. She sees her need to mature in the things of God. And she desires to be in the company of the apostles, the servants of the Lord, that she might grow. This is just a mark of conversion. the newborn soul, born again of the Spirit, will have a desire to be in the company of other Christians. And then you can see that this converting grace was manifested by a spirit of benevolence. She says, come into my house and abide there. She's wanting to support. She's wanting to lodge the apostle and his companions. She's wanting to feed them. She's wanting to look after them. And that's a spirit of benevolence, but it goes a lot further than that. It's a desire, I believe, to support the ministry of the gospel. To support the ministry of the gospel, that it might prosper and that it might advance. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They have come with the message of salvation. They're preaching the word of God. And she wants to be identified with that, and she wants to support that, and she wants to do whatever she can to advance the ministry of the gospel. And she's saying, come and abide with me. She constrains them. She's not giving them any options. She's not going to take no for an answer. She's going to lodge these men and look after them so that they can go about the business of propagating the word of God. And that reveals in the heart of this woman a desire to spread the gospel, to see the gospel advanced. And while she has not been called to preach in a public capacity, yet she will do whatever she can to assist the ministry of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. And this is but a mark of conversion. A person that has been saved will want others to hear, will want others to know the Savior, will seek to spread the gospel, the good tidings of saving grace. And when you take this all together and consider that this transformation in the heart of this woman, you see how there's a work done in her heart, and she's changed in her heart, and she's now seeking to be faithful to the word of God, and she's seeking to follow the Lord, and she's seeking to support and to advance the gospel. This transformation all came about in answer to prayer. The Lord heard the prayer that ascended from this small prayer meeting, this regular prayer meeting, this earnest prayer meeting. The Lord heard that prayer, and the Lord commenced a work that He would multiply, a work that He would extend and advance in many, many ways. I think it teaches us that we should never despise the prayer meeting. We should never despise the place of prayer. No matter how little the interest may be, no matter how few there are who pray, we should not have our eyes on those who do not pray. We should have our eyes on the God who hears and who answers prayer. And here is this little company of women. They're meeting together for prayer. And the Lord heard them. And the Lord did a wonderful work. You see, it began in the heart of Lydia. But see how it affected her home. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, the word household not only takes in her family, but it takes in her household servants. You see how the Lord has worked in one woman's heart, and then it begins to spread. You see, that's how the Lord advances His work. It's through individuals. So often I think we get the idea into our minds that we need great crowds and we need great numbers of conversion, and I'm not despising that. But very often the way the Lord works is through the conversion of individuals. And one person is converted, and the testimony of that person and the effect of their transformation touches those who are round about them. And before you know it, one after another brought to the Lord. And you can see that in the case of the keeper. In verse, the keeper of the jail. Verse 33. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See, the Lord does a work in the individual, and such is the effect of that transformation that it begins to touch other individuals that are round about. And so Lydia is the first convert, but then her family members begin to be saved, and her servants. And before you know it, a church is formed, and the Lord begins to add to it the jailer and his household. That church is growing. And it's an answer. It's an answer to prayer. Where prayer was wont to be made. Where prayer had been accustomed to be made. See, Spurgeon has a very interesting sermon that is entitled Only a Prayer Meeting. And he really sums up what the attitude and what the opinion and the estimation of so many professing Christians is. It's only a prayer meeting. But it is the prayer meeting that is the most effective means for the advance of the work of God. And here I believe we have encouragement to pray and to keep on praying until the Lord answers. And the answer may be small to begin with. But remember, God greatly increases the latter end, even though the beginning has been small. Let us pray on, and let us look to the Lord for the answer. Let's turn in closing to the hymn 648.